Yeah. Good morning. Yeah. Let's go ahead and get started. Today we're going to be talking about a small topic, the Trinity. So I know there's never any questions about that, and everybody has it all figured out. And so it's just going to be a review for you guys. Anybody, I don't have new notes, but I did print a couple copies for anybody that has not been here, like Gary. Oh, sorry, I was not supposed to say your name. If anybody else needs a copy, I'll set them here by Sam. Let me pray, and then we'll get started, okay? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for just your care for us, your provisions for us. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the very essence of your character that makes you and you alone God. Thank you that there are no other gods that compare or are like you. There are no other gods that are worthy of worship. There are no other gods that can create as you create, but are sovereign as you are sovereign. And God, we thank you for the privilege of having our eyes and our hearts open to the truth of your word, that we might know that it is you who is our God, our creator and maker. And Lord, that you have given us the gift of your spirit. You have given us the gift of life through your son. And Lord, through these things, we can rightly respond in worship to you. And truth. Thank you that we can study this today and pray that you would guide and direct in our conversation. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I do have some verses as I've been doing the last couple weeks. I'd like to hand those out. So if we can get some people to volunteer here for some of these. Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4. Jeremy? Genesis 1:26, Josh, Genesis 3:22, Scott, Isaiah 6:8, Mark, Romans 1:7, Dorothy, she's been trying, she was at an auction, she'd be losing, John 1:1, David, Rock and Sock, Acts 5:3-4, Karen? Matthew 3:16-17. Tim, thank you. Matthew 28:19. John? 2 Corinthians 13:14. Gary? Matthew 26:39. Last one. Matthew 26:39. Mr. Bill? Matthew 26:39, that was. Thank you. All right, so we're going to look at the Trinity here, and we're going to spend some time. We're still in the essence of God, what makes God God, God's character, right? But we're going to look at the nature of the Trinity. And I want to spend time going through this. The Trinity is probably one of the most misunderstood. It's one of, not the. Okay, there are several many. There are several things about God that are misunderstood because our minds are finite and we're trying to understand an infinite being. But with that misunderstanding comes a lot of bad theology about the Trinity, and so I don't stand up here this morning having it all figured out, knowing everything about the Trinity. I know that you have questions that I probably can't answer. But I'm not necessarily looking to solve it all for you. I'm just looking to work through this and help understand rightly what we can know about the Trinity and really hopefully whet your appetite to study this out more, even on your own. And so maybe this won't be new to you. Maybe it'll be review to you. Maybe for some of it will be new. And maybe for some of you, a lot of it will be new. Maybe it'll help correct some things that you've thought about the Trinity. And I know you're dying because there's this chart on page 6 that you want to get to in your notes, but you'll have to hold on. We got a couple blanks here first. So the nature of the Trinity within the one essence of God's existence, three persons or three personal distinctions. Within the essence of God exists, three persons. It makes more sense if I read it right. Or three personal distinctions. Let me just go through these couple and then we're going to look at, and I think it will help bring some clarity to this. The next blank there, letter B. Each personal distinction is identical in essence with the other two. So we're going to look at this chart here. I've got it up on the screen. You can start filling in the blanks, but we're going to walk through this a little bit. So in the three circles there, you have the Father, the Son, and on the bottom, the Holy Spirit. In the center, you have the word God and the name God. In the three inner legs of the circle coming off of God, the word is in all three of them. And the three outside legs that go from circle to circle around the outside is not. So think through this just for a moment, because I think this is one of the things that is hard for us to really understand, is there's three distinct persons of the Godhead, and yet there is one God, right? So as we think about that, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. There's three distinct persons of the Godhead. And yet all of them are God. Each is God. I shouldn't say our God. Is God. So it's singular, one God. Okay? So let's look at what I want to do before you start flooding me with questions about that. I want to look at, I've handed out a bunch of scripture passages, and we're going to look at some scripture that talks about this. Okay, does anybody need this chart up here any longer? You were able to fill it in? Okay. So let's look at these. Number two in your notes, scripture. The Trinity is allowed by the Old Testament. The word for one, can somebody read Deuteronomy 6:4?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
So the word for one in Deuteronomy 6:4 implies a oneness in essence. Essence is your blank. But does not deny separate persons. If you can think of that when the scripture talks about that we are one flesh. When we get married, he calls us one flesh. The two shall become one. There's two people, right? And yet God looks at that as one distinction, one unity in that, one in essence.
Can it affirm that they're separate? In other words, you say they're not. Does not deny they're separate persons. But in a sense, couldn't it be affirming that they're separate persons? In other words, the Trinity has always existed, even in the Old Testament.
Sure, right.
So when it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, couldn't it be saying that they are affirming that they are three in one?
Yeah, and I think it is. I think you're right, Joe. I think it is, and I think you will see that as we look at even a plurality of these verses. It does pull that out, so, yeah. Gary?
When the creation was announced, you said, and they used the word we, so implying that there's a plurality of persons.
Right.
In our image and in our likeness, so that
the next verse.
Yeah, we're going to look at some of these.
But I mean.
Okay, yeah. No, these are good points, but we're going to look at some of these. Let's look at some of these, okay? So Number two in your here in your notes, the use of the name Elohim for God is often a plural form. And the number three, the use of plural pronouns for God. Genesis 1:26.
God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth."
Okay, so what's the plural pronoun?
Us.
Our, right? Okay. So, thank you, Gary. 3:22, Genesis 3:22.
Then the Lord God said, "Behold, a man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever."
Okay, like one of us. Isaiah 6:8.
"Also I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me."
Yeah, so the language definitely reflects oneness and plurality there in persons, okay? And so there's three persons within the one Godhead. The language definitely reflects that. Number four, theophanies, in other words, appearances of God, and the angel of the Lord may also imply multiplicity within the Godhead. So the Trinity is found clearly in the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple things about this. First, the New Testament teaches that the Father is God, Romans 1:7.
"To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ."
Okay. The Son is God, John 1:1.
"In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
And the Spirit is God, Acts 5:3-4.
"But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God."
Okay. So as we look at these different passages, what we're doing is we're looking at in each of these verses that the scriptures clearly refer to each part of the Godhead as God. Okay. Nevertheless, the three are treated distinctly. Not modalism, the belief that God exists in various modes or various times, but distinctly, and we're going to look at the list of these here. The first one, the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3:16-17.
"When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'"
Okay. Okay, you see all three distinctly there. That's a common verse to go to with the baptism, verses to go to with the baptism of Jesus. A baptismal formula in Matthew 28:19.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit."
Okay. How about the apostolic closing? 2 Corinthians 13:14.
"The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all."
And one last example here, note the prayers of Christ in Matthew 26:39.
"And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'"
Okay. So again, seeing Christ speak to the Father there. All right. How could Jesus be talking to himself? All right. Any, what I'd like to do on letter C here, the Athanasian Creed, is an excellent summary of sound teaching of the Trinity. Athanasius was a 4th century pastor. He was a 4th century theologian. He may or may not have written this creed. When you think of the word creed, think like doctrinal statement, okay? That's how you should think when you think of that word. He may not have written this, but his influence on it was certainly felt as he was a firm defender of the Trinity in the early years of the church. The key to this creed is that it states both what we can say about God as Trinity, and it also states what we cannot say. And so what I would like to do is something a little bit different, maybe than we normally do, is I'd like to read this together, and I'm not gonna ask us to read it in unison, but what I'd like to do is just go from table to table, and I'd like you to read one of the 43 lines that are listed here in this creed. And what I'd like you to do is maybe even as people are reading, listen for, is this a something we can say about the Trinity, or is this something we cannot say about the Trinity? And so you can maybe make a mark by it and just note that. Listen to the language as we read through this. And so I would like to start, and we'll just go right around. If you don't want to read, just let someone at your table next to you know that you're not going to read, and then we'll just silently pass over, okay? Hopefully not all of you will say, I don't want to read. Otherwise, you're going to have to listen to me read all 43 of them, and I don't think you want to do that. So the Athanasian Creed, and Tim, can I start with you? And so we'll just, huh? It's in your notes. Flip. Nope, you're fine. And so what we'll do is we'll bounce like this, okay? So we'll just do a front table, back table, front table, back table, back table, front table, back table, front table, back table. And so we'll start with Tim.
Whosoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone do keep, whole and undefiled. Without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly.
And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity.
Neither confounded in the persons nor divided in the substance.
For there is one person of the Father, and another of the Son, and an altar of the Holy Spirit.
But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-equal.
Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, and the Holy Spirit is uncreated.
The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit.
And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal.
As also there are not three uncreated, nor three
incomprehensible,
but one uncreated and one incomprehensible.
Okay, next table over here.
Number 12. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God.
Mr. 12.
Around number 12,
Mr. Bill. Oh. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty.
And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet they are not three gods, but one God.
So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son, Lord, the Holy Spirit, Lord.
Up here.
And yet they are not three lords, but one Lord.
So, like, as we are compelled by the Christian unity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord.
So are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say, there are three gods or three lords?
The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten.
The Son is the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten.
the Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, another. Long, wrong line. Not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, none is a form nor after another. None is greater or less than another.
Lord's table. For the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal.
So that in all things, as the first end of unity and Trinity, and Trinity in you, it is to be worshipped.
Therefore, that we say, must thus think of the Trinity.
Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ.
For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man.
God of the substance of the Father, God before the world and made of the substance of his mother, born in the world.
Perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh and suffering.
Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood.
Who, although he is God and man, yet he is not two but one Christ.
One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One another, not by the confusion of substance, but by unity of persons. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he sits on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies and shall give account of their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. So as we read through this, how many of you have read through some of the creeds before? You're familiar with them. Okay, several of you have. What are some things that stand out to you? What kind of things did you maybe mark or stand out to you in this specific one here?
They make a clear distinction between the persons so that no one reading this could misunderstand that there's three gods. It's not three gods. One God, three persons. So that over and over, he's forth this co-equal, co-eternal.
Yeah, good.
So I have a couple questions.
Okay.
So, only a couple, no. 10. No, but anyway, number 11, and also where it talks about God being incomprehensible. So what is that actually saying? Because what we know of God is what he's revealed. So we can know what he's revealed.
Yep.
Yeah.
Saying that there's more that we don't know?
Yeah, so Yeah, you answered your own question. So when you think about that, we understand that we can't know everything about God, right? And in one sense, the extent of God's essence is incomprehensible to us. But it doesn't mean God or the Godhead is incomprehensible. God has revealed these truths to us. We can know them. And so what that does is it argues against the mindset that says, well, you can't know that, so I'm not going to spend time studying it. You can't know that, so I'm not going to waste my time arguing for it. You can't know that, so I'm going to this or that. And so there are comprehensible truths about God and about the Godhead that God has given us that we can specifically know, to the point that even if I don't know everything about the essence of God, I can still understand enough about the Trinity and the truth of the Trinity and who God is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is, that I can argue for the very existence of them, and I can show the existence of them, I should say it that way, rather than argue for it. Scripture doesn't really argue for it, it states it. But I can show the existence of them, and I can logically understand what that means and what it is.
Another question I had was on number 22. So the Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son. And then when we refer to the Son, can we refer to the second person of the Trinity as the Son before he actually became the Son? In other words, I don't see Scripture saying that he eternally was. In other words, he never, like in Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then another place it says, you are my God from my mother's womb. So before he took on a servanthood and flesh, can we refer to him as the Son? I mean, obviously, he purposed to be, but I don't know that Scripture refers to him before he actually became the Son.
Yeah, even John 1:1, we refer to that, would refer to him that the Word became flesh. He was in existence before he became flesh, or before he took on humanity. So I think you would find, if you looked at all those passages, you would find that the Son did exist. The Trinity has always existed. The Trinity in and of itself as God is eternal.
Can you say the Son existed?
Yeah, that's part of the Trinity.
But he didn't become the Son.
He didn't become flesh.
Well, did he ever...
I know, but you and I... Well, we can argue about this later, because I know you and I are not going to agree on this point, so...
So did he call his Father... Father before... In other words, did he call his Father Father before he came to this earth?
We'll have this debate later.
No, in your opinion.
So, I think he... Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, that's all I'm asking.
Yeah. Scott?
I just noticed something in here, and I'm not just sure it's how it's written, but it says in 22, he therefore that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. When you get saved, you don't understand all of this, what it shows here of the Trinity. 27. What did I say?
22.
Oh, I meant 27. He therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. And if that's true, then the person that would be saved must understand all of this, which it's impossible. I never understood all this when I was saved. So
yeah.
I think the wording there is, and there's a couple of them like that that you must understand all this in a sense to be saved. So
yeah. So I yeah okay I see. I don't yeah. So I think we grow in our knowledge, right? And we grow in our understanding. You and I certainly didn't understand what we know now when we were saved. I just met with a new couple this week they're not saved. They don't know anything about the Scripture. They're not familiar with the Scriptures. And as I met with them, and Karen and I were meeting with them and studying with them, I was quickly reminded, let me say it that way, I was quickly reminded of how many things that are assumed by me now that I did not know before. Okay? Does that make sense? So how many truths about God, about His Word, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible, and so on, about Christianity in general, that I assume now, and then what I mean by assume is that they are just truths to me. They are, they, and I'm not, they're the foundation of what I stand on when I'm a Christian, how I live, how I make my choices, how I think, how I speak, those kinds of things. But that was not always true. Like I was reminded about that this week, and I was reminded that I should not assume in the sense that even though those are concrete truths for me, doesn't mean those are concrete truths for everybody else. They can become that as God works in someone's life, but none of us started there. And so I think, though, the reality is if I am going to be saved, I do need to understand, because you can't have the gospel without having the Trinity show up in the gospel. You need to understand God the Father. You need to understand that Jesus came to the earth and took on humanity, right? And you need to understand the work of the Spirit that draws us onto. And what I mean by understand is I began to see the idea of the Trinity being open to me and the truth of the Trinity. Okay? It doesn't mean when we talk about understanding that we understand everything there is to understand. But we can see, even in the gospel, in the very beginning of us coming to know Christ, us becoming Christians, followers of Christ, we can see the Trinity within the gospel, the very basic tenets of the gospel. And so I think it's helpful to think through it that way. But, okay?
So in number 32, where it says, equal to the Father as touching the Godhead, inferior to the Father as touching his manhood.
Yep.
So when Jesus says, my Father is greater than I, is he speaking as God?
Speaking of his humanity.
He's only speaking of his humanity?
Yeah. So you have to understand the doctrine of Christology correctly if you are going to understand those statements correctly. And so if you don't understand the doctrine of Christ correctly, then you will always struggle with where those statements fit into the doctrine of Christology and how they fit. And so Christ has always existed from all time, right? But Christ never ceased to exist either, though he took on humanity. So
back up for a second. When you use the word Christ, again, you're using a word you shouldn't use, because you should say Christ is never, he was never the Christ until he was anointed again. So you're saying he was purposed to be, just like the word Christ means.
No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying.
I know what you're using the word Christ as if he's always the Christ. He was always purposed to be, but was until he was anointed, he wasn't anointed.
Okay. So let's look at the nature of God. Oh, sorry. Yes, sir.
Right, Philippians 2, 5 through 8.
Yeah. Well, it's going to create another argument. I've had these arguments before. That's why I'm trying to be kind. We disagree. We're not going to agree at the end of the Sunday school lesson. So let's
do that. So this really isn't a lesson on Christology.
It's not.
It's on Trinity.
Yeah.
Precept.
Yeah. You can't deny the existence of the Trinity from the beginning. If you do, you have big problems. So, all right. So we have a couple of minutes. Let's jump into the nature of God. And I will print some new notes for you next week to pick up where we leave off here today. So, the nature of God. What kind of God is he? We're going to talk about immutability. Immutability, definition of immutability. God never changes as to his essence, nature, or attributes. This does not mean that he cannot change actions. All right. What are some of the, let me just have you think about this for a second. What are some of the things that you think of when you think about the immutability of God? How is that helpful? We're going to work through this, but I want to kind of know where you're at. How is that helpful when we think about our Christian walk, when we think about our Christian life, when we think about Scripture, when we think about God being God, Jesus being Jesus, and the Spirit being the Spirit, the immutability?
There are absolute truths.
Okay.
Immutable.
Yeah. And you compare that to the world that we live in, right? You compare that to the society and the culture that we live in. There is nothing according to the world that's immutable. Everything changes. Everything is different. And your truth can change. Your truth can be whatever you want it to be. Your God can be whatever you want it to be. Anything that you can be whatever you want to be. That no one can tell you hard and fast who you are, what gender you are, what you are, anything like that, according to the world, right? So there is nothing really in our culture is ever shifting away from the idea of immutability, the truth of immutability. But God has never changed. He's always been the same. Always is and always will be. All right. Any other thoughts about that? Yeah, Dorothy.
Because God never changes, it causes us to remain steadfast. And I think that has been good encouragement for our lives. Because he never changes, we have that point where we can just know that with everything else in life that changes all the time, that he remains steadfast. And he allows us to remain steadfast too in him.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Diane.
Sustains our confidence in our faith.
Yeah. Sorry, Diana. So, yeah. Yeah, good.
Every one of his promises will be fulfilled, especially the ones that he says, I will do this, regardless of, like we said last time, circumstances or man's actions or anything.
Yeah. Yeah. There's so much power in that, right? The fact that no matter what happens to us in this life, the truth that you and I hold to, the truth that causes us to live and to think the way we do, never changes. That doesn't change with circumstances. It doesn't ebb and flow in and out of importance. It's always the same.
I think it gives you security because you know we never change. And no matter what you're going through, you might have your ups and downs, but you know that he is.
Yeah, 100%. Good. Good. Good thoughts. We'll pick up here next week. We're going to look at this. I'll print off some more notes for you, and then we'll jump into more about the nature of God, what kind of God is he next week. So.